So before I begin, I want to ask you a question. We had some comments last week after worship about difficulty hearing. Okay. So far, goes in. Where did that come from? It goes in and out. In and out a little bit. So do I. It's I'll stay here though for the next 20 minutes or so. Bob, you can all right back there. Okay, good. I know that I know our folks worked on that this week, and hopefully made some strides. So I'm sorry for those of you that struggled a bit last Sunday. Everybody else wanted that you didn't miss anything, so it's okay. You know? Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, this morning in the text that you just heard Jane read, I told you it's one of my favorites because it's a sort of an eerie, scary text, really different for the Gospels, really different for Jesus. And it leaves some open ends that I think are pretty discomforting, and I'm going to try to tie those up a little bit for you today. And Jesus shares this frightening parable about the perils of housekeeping, or perhaps we should call it of soul keeping. He shares that with us this morning, the perils of it. In doing so, he gives full credence, if you notice, to both the presence and the fearsomeness of the evil spirits that seek to inhabit our spiritual places. Jesus does not deny them, does not turn his back on them. In fact, he accords them a great deal of respect and says we should do the same. Not that we should worship them, but that we should recognize that they're there and that they're after us. And so let's talk about that a little bit. But let me start, this will come as a total surprise to all of you, I know. Let me start by quoting a song Bruce Springsteen once wrote. I know. You've now heard all of Bruce Springsteen's greatest hits over the last 12 years. This is one of his minor songs. It's called Devils and Dust. Kind of went unrecognized, but I think it's really appropriate this morning. It's sort of the musical counterpart to this parable. And I wish I could play it for you, but copyright laws forbid that. So you're going to have to listen to me share the lyrics here in a minute. But let me just say that the song serves as a reflection through the eyes of a soldier engaged in, at the time, in the Second Iraq War, which began in 2003. The song was released in 2005, and Springsteen was obviously looking back at that time and who was there. But that's not all he's doing, you see. I think we can hear these lyrics and we can recognize that it has a larger context in our lives than simply this Iraq war, which has come and gone. So here's the chorus, which I think is quite chilling. Here it goes. I got God on my side. Yes, we do. And I'm just trying to survive. Yes, we are. What if what you do to survive kills the things you love? Frightening notion, isn't it? Some of us can recognize that. Some of the things that we do to survive are not healthy. What if what you do to survive kills the things you love? Fear's a dangerous thing. Amen to that. It will turn your heart black, you can trust. It'll take your God-filled soul and fill it with devils and dust. There you go. That, in its essence, is what Jesus is saying to us in his parable. It'll take your God-filled soul and fill it with devils and dust. Devils and dust, that's what we're talking about this morning. And that's what we're seeking to do away with. According to Jesus, what we find revealed today is that we are in this post-Easter time in a dangerous time and in dangerous territory. We've done our Lenten work. God bless you all you did. Everybody was so diligent here this year. They were here Sunday after Sunday, opening those scriptures, turning to the devotionals, praying. I felt it. I felt it from you. I know you did too. So we've done that Lenten work, spending time in penitence and reflection, which is necessary for us. Uh-oh. Are we set? Oh, that's better. Thank you, Sean, for paying attention and for making this happen. Okay, everybody happy now? All right, devils and dust, that's what we're talking about. And according to Jesus, we find ourselves in this post-Easter period in a dangerous time, in a dangerous situation. Just when we think it's safe to go back in the water, as it were. We've done that Lenten work. We've swept clean our spiritual houses. We've cleared away the worldly debris that has increasingly hindered our vision and our vitality since last Easter. Little by little, as it's accumulated upon us, little by little, as the world has overcome our resurrection spirits, we've cleared that all away. Easter has come. Easter has come. He is risen. Nicely done. See, the training is complete. Easter has come, reordering our souls to a state of health and wholeness and hope. Oh, thank God. Seriously, thank God. And therein, though, lies the danger. That's what Jesus is telling us. Therein lies the danger, precisely there in that clean and empty house, just when everybody thought it was safe. Jesus points to a great underlying truth. The spiritual world, like the natural one, abhors a vacuum. He points to the fact that an empty space will soon be filled by something. And the question is, what? The question is, what? Apostle Paul outlines our predicament. He says this, walk by the Spirit. He tells us that. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Notice he's creating this opposition here. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to keep us from doing the things we want to do. So there's this dichotomy set up, right, between the things of the Spirit and the things of the flesh. We've all heard this. We've walked through this before. We've done these texts, right? There's a tension there. And Paul tells us to walk in the Spirit. In terms we've used before here, the desires of the flesh are for disintegration, coming apart, compartmentalization of the experience of life into parts. The desires of the flesh, on the other hand, or the desires of the soul, the desires of the Spirit, or the desires of the soul, are for integration, a whole and harmonious experience of the fullness of life. So how do we walk that line between those two? How do we defend against the one and embrace the other? That's what we want to talk about this morning, right? The apostle marks the distinction in his familiar fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. We've done this text several times now, but let me just read it to you again because it's so important and it's so rich. Paul says to us, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, if you remember the last time we did this walk through the fruits of the Spirit, we memorized it as we went. Remember, we did it over several Sundays. And you guys could do that by the end of that, all nine of them. It's worth looking back at. What's worth looking back at? The fruit of the Spirit. Now, Luke's gospel story that precedes the text that we've read this morning sees the Jerusalem-bound Jesus confronted with a man possessed of a demon that rendered him mute. Mute. In Jesus' day and age, Illness was often thought caused by evil spirits, or perhaps by a contagion arising from moral failures. If you've ever read the book of Job, you see his friends are pointing all over that. But it was felt that an illness like that came from a moral background, a moral failure. Proper physical healing then often required exorcism, forgiveness of sin, or perhaps both. It wasn't as simple as going to the doctor and putting a Band-Aid on it. When we think of Jesus, we principally, I believe, think in terms of prophet or healer or teacher, but the Gospels show him in another light. They show him as an exorcist. Repeatedly, he exorcises these demons from those who are afflicted. Most famously, this occurs in the case of the Gerasene demoniac. Do you remember that guy? Jesus goes across the lake and he lands and the guy comes to him and he's howling. He's howling in rage and he can't be contained. And they put him in chains and he's breaking them. And he's living in tombs. He's literally living in death. And Jesus exorcises the demons that are in this guy that just cannot be overridden by anything other than him. He exorcises the demons and he sends them into a herd of pigs. And the pigs are so miserable as they're beset by these demons that they run to a cliff and jump into the lake and drown. This is Jesus as an exorcist. This is the power of demons in first century phraseology. Today we'd probably call it mental illness. But make no mistake, it's evil spirits at work. And Jesus is saying, first of all, they're there. Don't fail to recognize them. Secondly, they have power. Thirdly, though, they do not have power over me, says Jesus. Here, in this gospel, Jesus transforms the afflicted man, casting out his demon, giving him his own voice, and healing his soul. And this is where our text picks up today, after Jesus has just done this. Chillingly, Jesus warns us that the demon will be back. The house is all clean. The work's done. This is exactly my point. We've come through Lent and we've done all that work. We've emptied the house of all that junk. We've swept it clean. But Jesus is warning us, that's not enough. The demons will be back. He says this, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, when that house is swept clean, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest and finding none. It says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Easter, the house swept and put in order. In other words, when we offer our demons to Jesus, he has the power to heal our souls, to make them healthy and whole again, and to sweep our disordered houses clean. No, that's not my house. This is good news again, indeed. Jesus has this power, and Jesus offers it to us. And that has been our Lenten work and his Easter work. There. This is good news. But, and there's a big but here. These unclean spirits, these desires of the flesh, to use Paul's terms, are not easily overcome. Jesus tells us that they are pernicious, that they are restless, rabid, plotting, and ever more malicious and destructive in their quest to control our houses, our souls. They're after us. He says this, then the demon goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself. And he continues, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. Whoa. That's really something to consider. This parable virtually pleads with the hearers, which is you and me, amongst others, right? pleads with us, don't mess with these spirits. Don't underestimate their disruptive power. And above all, don't imagine that one eviction or one Easter ends their threat. To underestimate them is to open ourselves to their power. To recognize them is to close that door. To turn to Jesus is to lock it. Sooner rather than later, Jesus says, these spirits will be back, and they'll bring seven worse with them. The spirits of domination clamor to occupy this vacant space, you see. Even when our souls have been healed by Christ, they remain vulnerable. The ground that is won in this war needs to be occupied, or it will be retaken. That's Jesus' message. It'll take your God-filled soul and fill it with devils and dust. So now let me turn this around a little bit. Let's don't just stay in that darkness. Let's go where we need to go. Let's go where there's hope and where there's promise. Paul says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Here's the thing. Our souls are always responding to some spirit or another, and it's not enough to simply drive the evil ones out, says Jesus. It's not enough to simply leave those desires of the flesh behind for a while. We must fill that spiritual space that they leave behind with something better. And that, my friends, is the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fruit of which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what we need to be putting into our spiritual houses. Now, clearly, this is beyond mere human intention. I understand that. I know you do too. Opening ourselves to this spirit, though, begins in scripture-fueled prayer. All things are possible with God, right? Jesus recognizes that we'll find all of this unsettling. That's his intention, that we be aware, that we be alert. Not only unsettling, perhaps even frightening. Even as we continue to bask in the afterglow of the resurrection. So he's about to depart that upper room for the Garden of Gethsemane, and he wants to leave us some final assurances. He wants our confidence to be high. He wants us to know that he has authority over all the earth and all the spirits. So he says this. First, he gives us good advice for dealing with our fears. Let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me, he says. There's the antidote. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe, believe, believe in God and in his Son. And then he offers us comfort. Great comfort. And you've heard this from me so many times, and you will hear it so many more, because I can't say anything to you that's much more important to this. And these are the words of our Lord. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. Jesus has authority over all the heavens, all the earth, all the spirits. And he wants to come and protect your house. So take that space that's been cleaned and created and fill it with the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And be secure in the knowledge that he is there with that special peace that is not of this world, protecting you, defending you, leading you forward into creating heaven on earth in his name. May you be blessed. Amen.